Praise God. We're going to look in the Word of God this morning at the beginning of Romans chapter 4. And then we're going to jump to a couple more scriptures. Romans chapter 4. We've been looking, practically ever since the new year came in, we've been looking at the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant. And today we're going to look at something a little more again into that. And Paul says here in Romans chapter 4, beginning at verse 13, Paul said, "For the promise that he," this is talking about Abraham, "for the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, then faith is made void and the promise made of no effect. Because the law brings wrath, and where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. If you had to ask the average Christian, what's the opposite of faith? We would say, well, doubt or fear. And I know that's part of it as well. But Paul is saying here that another opposite, if you want to use that, of faith is the law. And we're going to look at that in a minute. So let's bow together and ask God's direction as we look into this. Father in heaven, we're so thankful, Lord, for your many blessings. Thank you for Calvary. Father, we believe that the cross was the pivot point of history. And Father, there's a difference between what happened before the cross and what takes place now after the cross. So, Father, as we look into the Word of God this morning, enlighten our understanding. Help us, Lord, to see things in this that would help us to walk in the freedom that Christ has purchased for us. Direct us, guide us, and use us for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Paul was saying that the law, and when we talk about the law, we're talking about the Ten Commandments and all the law of the Old Covenant, but particularly the Ten Commandments. Paul said the law works wrath. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul tells us that the law is the administration of death and the administration of condemnation. If you want to condemn people all the time, start preaching about the Ten Commandments. I know we did it a while ago in our revival services. We went through a full year. Each month we took a different commandment and went through. And really, this is what started me on this, looking at it from this perspective, is when I had to speak on the fourth commandment. Now, I spoke at the last end of it because we had to switch a couple of speakers around. And so I spoke, I think, last August, I think it was, on the fourth commandment, which is remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And as we looked into that, we found that the Sabbath day is not just a seventh day. The Sabbath day is a day of rest. And he wasn't talking about a certain day of the week as such, even though they were keeping it under the Old Covenant as a certain day of the week. But he was talking about the rest, the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 4. The rest that the Sabbath day represented was the rest that we have today in Christ. And I've said many times since then, I don't keep the Sabbath. The Sabbath keeps me. You understand that? Because Jesus is the Sabbath. And so this is why as Christians, we don't worship on the seventh day. We worship on the first day of the week. We give the first day of the week to the Lord. And so anyway, that's another message there. And we've covered that last year. But here Paul says that God made a promise to Abraham that he's going to make him the heir of the world. And through him, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And you know the story back there in Genesis chapter 12. And Paul says here in Romans chapter 4, Paul explains it to us. He said, God never made that promise to Abraham and his seed through the law. That promise that Abraham would be the heir of the world wasn't made through the law. It was made through faith. This is the whole point of what he's saying there. He said, if the inheritance came by the law, by keeping all these rules and living up to certain standards, he said, then it couldn't be by faith because the law and faith are two opposite. The Bible says the law is not of faith. And so they're opposite one of another. And if you go back and as you start to understand this, and I mentioned this, I don't know, last week sometime or in one of our Bible studies recently, I mentioned this. The Bible tells us that when Moses is read, the Old Covenant, when it's read, there's a veil still over the eyes of the people as they read it. And how many times, and we talk about, you know, the Jewish people, they don't understand that Jesus is the Messiah. They're still caught back under the old covenant and trying to serve God under the old covenant instead of realizing that Jesus brought in a new covenant. And so we are not under law, the Bible says. We are under grace. The new covenant is a covenant of grace. And so when we look at the old covenant, a lot of times people start reading the Old Testament and they'll get into topics and chapters there, and they'll read how God says, wipe out this nation, or the judgment ground open up and swallow the people, and fire came down from heaven, and all these different things. And they read all these things and they say, man, what kind of God is this? And this is, you don't understand the old covenant until you understand the new covenant. You don't understand the Old Testament until you see it through the eyes looking back from the New Testament. Now, I've told you this before. The Old Covenant, or let me put it the other way. The New Covenant is in the Old contained. Okay, the New Covenant we have is contained back under the Old Covenant. All the types and figures are there. So the New is in the Old contained, but the Old is by the New explained. Until you understand the New Covenant, you'll never understand the Old Covenant. And a lot of people start reading the Word of God, and they'll get into it, and I mentioned this a while ago. We start reading, probably January month, we make up our mind, well, we're going to read through the Bible this year, and we get a Bible plan out, and we, start checking off the first few days. And if you get through January, you're doing great, because we all do that. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to, do it that way. But, see, Bible reading... This is a little bit off topic now what I'm getting at, but I feel to touch on it here. You ever see people that are doing archaeological digs, looking for things, and they'll go in and they'll scrape off, just a little layer of dirt, and they'll find some things, and they'll get in their little brushes, like toothbrushes and everything else, and pick at that all day long and get that little artifact out and different things. And they're so proud. You hold up this and we look at it, Peter Rock. But to them, it's got meaning because, they understand the history and they can draw conclusions from that. And then once they get all that layer cleaned up, then they'll dig another layer and go down a little deeper, and they'll find more stuff. And they'll do the same thing there. They'll pick it apart and they'll, put it all together and get more artifacts and get a bit more information and history and whatever the case, and do it. And then they'll take another layer and they'll keep doing that until they run out of artifacts that they're finding, And God's Word is a lot like that. Sometimes you can read through it quickly and you're just skimming the dust off the top. You say, man, that was interesting. That was good. That was, But if you really want to get into it, start digging it. Just take a little... spot there, take a chapter, or take a verse, just take a little and dig down a little deeper and pick it apart and look at some of the Greek words and the Hebrew words and look at this and cross references other parts of the scripture, and all of a sudden you get a nugget of truth, and as we start digging into God's Word in that way, God will yield to us many nuggets of truth that, and I think what we've done over the years, we've skimmed over the top of a lot of things. We've just cleaned the dust off a lot of things, and we know, sacrifices in the Old Testament represented Jesus in the New Testament and stuff like this. And we just go on, but we don't really pay attention to it. We haven't dug down to another layer to see what it's all about. Now, I don't know if I'm making sense here or not this morning, but we need to dig down a little further. And as we start digging into it, because I don't believe there's any insignificant things in God's Word. I believe everything in there is there for a reason. Every word that's there is there for a purpose. And so we need to look at these words and see why God said it that way and use that word and this, a phrase and different things, and what somebody else said about it in Scripture. Always interpret Scripture with Scripture. Don't let Hollywood interpret Scripture for you. That's not a big, deep theological statement, but you understand what I mean. Sometimes you look at stories that come on to TV, like a Bible story that they've reenacted. And they got some truth in there, but they got all kinds of little stories, love stories wrapped around it and everything else. And sometimes you miss the point of what the Scripture was saying. Now, I'm not saying they're all bad stories, but, there are a number of things that come on that, and you look at the Discovery Channel and other places, and people try to understand God's Word by looking at what secular education is saying. You can't do that. You got to get into God's Word itself, dig down, and take off layer after layer until you get down to the very... substance that God wants us to see in His Word. Everybody understand what I'm trying to get across there? Okay, now let's move on. So we understand that the law was under the old covenant, grace under the new covenant. We understand that. But there's a difference. Now we're going to start digging a little bit deeper. There's a difference in the way things happened under the law and the way they happened under grace. Now, let's go back. Just once more there in Romans chapter 4, but we do go back. Go back to Matthew chapter 8. We'll come back there in a minute. But here in Romans chapter 4, Paul says, if the inheritance that God promised to Abraham came by Abraham performing deeds, you know, keeping the law and with his own human efforts and performance and everything else, he said, then faith is useless. He said, faith is made void. Okay, you make something void is useless. Anybody understand that? Okay? So he said, if we serve God by the law, he said, our faith is useless. Because God wants us to serve us by faith. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin, the Bible says. Now, let's move on. Now, let's go back to Matthew chapter 8. There's two people in Scripture that Jesus referred to as having great faith. I heard a fellow preach on this many, many years ago. And recently, I heard somebody else preaching on it. And he was talking about it was a new revelation to him as well. But there's two people that Jesus referred to that had great faith in the New Testament. Okay, only two. We're going to look at one of them right here. Matthew chapter 8, beginning of verse 5. Now when Jesus had entered into Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. Now I'm reading from the New King James. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, assuredly, or truly, as some of your translations is, he said, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, no, not in Israel. Now, let's look at something here. Israel, they had the covenant of the law. Everybody understand that? They had the covenant of the Ten Commandments and rituals and ceremonies and sacrifices and washings and all these different things. They had that covenant of the old, what we call the old covenant. Jesus was saying here, or the Word of God is saying here, and Jesus is saying the same thing. This man that came to Jesus wasn't Jewish. Okay? You need to understand that. He wasn't Jewish. He came to Jesus, and he said, I understand, he said, authority, because Jesus said, I'll come to your house and heal him. And if you read it, I think in Mark's account, Mark tells the story, he said he wouldn't even go himself first. He sent some other people to Jesus because he didn't feel worthy to come to Jesus. He was a Gentile. He never had any covenant with God. And he felt unworthy to come to Jesus. So he asked the Jewish leaders, can you go and ask Jesus to come down and heal my servant? And they came to Jesus and they said, well, you know, he's a great man. He built our synagogue. He did this for us and different things. And so why don't you, and Jesus said, I'll come and heal him. And as he went, then he met this man. This is the story we're reading here in Matthew now. And Jesus said to him, he said, I'll come and heal him. And the man said, no, he said, don't come to my house. He said, I'm not worthy that you would come under my roof. He said, but I tell you what, he said, you just speak the word. Now, understand this. He said, you speak the word. He understood what authority that Jesus had. And this is what he's talking about. He said, you speak the word because I understand how authority works. He said, I've got servants under me. He said, if I say to that one, go, he'll go. If I say to this one, come here, he said, he'll come. He said, if I tell him to do this, he said, he'll do it or don't do it. He said, he listens to me. He said, all you got to do is speak the word. He said, I know you got authority. He said, you just speak the word. And Jesus, now, I mean, here's Jesus. And the Bible says Jesus marveled. Jesus was amazed. I mean, you ever try to marvel God? Make God be amazed about something? Jesus stepped back and he said, man, he said, I've never seen faith like this. He said, such great faith. He said, not even in Israel. Not in Israel. That's what our cell listens about the week. That's what it's called. No, not in Israel. He said, I've never seen such great faith in Israel. Now let's go ahead, Matthew chapter 15. Here's another situation. Matthew chapter 15. Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And notice this. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region. Now, if you understand, Canaan was a land that God promised the children of Israel. He went in and drove out all the inhabitants, or supposed to drive out all the inhabitants. Here's the one that was left over. Okay, this is a Gentile. A woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David." Now, understand what she's doing. She's crying out. She recognizes who Jesus is, even though the Jewish people themselves didn't understand it. She's recognizing who Jesus is. She said, "Have mercy upon me, O Lord, thou Son of David." She knew that he was in the lineage of David, and that the promises of God was there. And she said, "My daughter is severely demon-possessed," or grievously vexed of a devil, if you get King James. "But he answered her not a word." Now, I preached on this a number of times here, and every time I preach on it, I feel like going back to the first sermon I preached. The Bible says she came to Jesus. Jesus was walking along and came into Tyre and Sidon. Okay, this is a Gentile territory, not Jewish. Jewish people should know better. This woman came along, and she started crying out, "Have mercy upon me, Lord, thou Son of David." She recognized who Jesus was. She said, "Have mercy on me." She said, "My daughter is at home, grievously vexed of a devil," the King James says. And the Bible says Jesus just kept on walking, never even looked at her. I mean, if that was one of us there, we said, "Man, that fellow's so cold-hearted. He's so, you know, rude." And the Bible says Jesus just kept on walking, and she cried out the more, "Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me." You read the other accounts of it. And finally, the disciples came up and they said, "Lord, send her away. She's calling after us." And Jesus said, "I'm not sent," he said, "but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I'm in Tyre and Sidon right now." You understand what he's doing? And the Bible says, when she heard that, she came and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. And I preached a message years ago. If you want to get God's attention, just begin to worship him. Because the minute she worshipped, Jesus said, what do you want me to do for you? When you start worshiping God, you just open up a door for the Holy Spirit to minister. And Jesus said, what do you want me to do? And she said, "Lord," and then she told him the situation. "My daughter's at home, grievously vexed of a devil." And Jesus said to her, he said, you know, now you got to understand what he's doing here. He's not being rude, but looking at it from the outside perspective, he looks rude. Jesus said to her, he said, you know, he said, "It's not right for me to take the children's bread." The children were the children of Israel. Okay, the Israelis. He said, "It's not right for me to take the children's bread and give it to dogs." Man, that's a slap in the face. But see, you got to understand, the Jews and the Samaritans, and Jews and Gentiles, they hated each other. The Samaritans were half-breed Jews, half-Gentiles. Nobody liked them. And, you know, so these people were there. And the Jews considered the Gentiles dogs. They were the scum of the earth. And Jesus was just using common understanding between the two groups. He wasn't saying that she's a dog or anything like that, but you know, understand, he's just drawing her faith out of her. He said, "It's not right for me to take a children's bread," because the Bible talks about the healing as a children's bread. "It's not right for me to take a children's bread and give it to dogs." If that was a lot of us, we'd say, "You're something else." And we would have walked away. But she kept at it. She said, "Yes, that's true, Lord." She said, "But even the dogs can eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table." Right? And Jesus turned to her. He said, "Woman, great is your faith. Your faith has made it go your way." He said, "And it be as you wished." This translation here. Now, so here again, but notice about these two different people. The Bible says Jesus came into his hometown, couldn't do mighty works. That was in Jerusalem, or in Nazareth, in Israel. But as he went into Capernaum and he went into Sidon, these two Gentiles that had no covenant with God, they came and received healing from God. Now, let's go back to the Old Covenant. Well, I won't go back to the Old Covenant. Let's go back to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. See, remember what we said. If it's by the law, then your faith is useless. If you're trying to get a healing, or if you're trying to get something from God by how good you can do things, you will never be able to accomplish it. This is what the Jews were doing for centuries. They were trying to live up to the standards. And you know the story. I've gone through this dozens of times. After 1,500 years of trying to keep the law, and the Jewish people, they were the world champions of keeping rules and regulations and ceremonies and all these different. They were the world champions. And if they, for sure, if they couldn't make it, nobody else could. You know, and they kept it. And when it, at the time when Jesus was on the earth, you had two groups of people there. Basically, you had the scribes, or you had the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The scribes were the interpreters of the law. And you had the Sadducees and the Pharisees. And the Pharisees were very strict in their everyday living, trying to keep the law. And they had, in order to keep, you know, like say for instance, a Sabbath day, and keep that holy, they had a pile of other rules added on to it. You weren't allowed to lift up anything as over so many, you know, such and such a weight. You weren't allowed to walk so many, such a distance. You could walk so far, but if you walked any farther than that, it was considered work, so you couldn't do that on the Sabbath day. I was telling you, I was listening to a fellow preach a while ago, and he was talking about this person that came out of Judaism, and she was saying when they were growing up, if the light switch was left on in one of the rooms when the sun went down on Friday evening, because their day begins at sundown, if the light switch was left on Sunday or Friday evening when the sun went down, after the sun was gone down, they had a certain time. I told you before, I've got people in the family that was involved at Seventh-day Adventists, and they had a chart all through the year what time sundown was and sunrise and stuff like that, so they know exactly when they could switch from one day to the next, like, you know, type of thing for worshiping the Lord. That's the way they saw it. And she said if the light switch was lifted on one of the rooms, they weren't allowed to go and switch it off. It stayed on until the next night. Stayed on all through the next day until the sun went down the next night. Then they could turn it off or turn it on, whatever they had to do. Now, she said, but here's the thing about it. She said, if there's a Gentile family member, he could come over, or a relative or something like that, or neighbor, he could come over and turn it off for us because he wasn't under the law. And I mean, this is in our day and age in which we're living, you know. So this is all kind of stuff. I was listening to a fellow preaching one time. He said he was in Israel. I don't know if the same fellow or not. This is a few months ago. I heard a fellow say this. He was in Israel one time, and 3 o'clock in the afternoon, they shut everything down, you know, on Friday. This is the beginning of their Sabbath, for a chance people get home before the Sabbath and everything else. And they said, when the Sabbath cuts in, you're not even allowed to push a button on the elevator, because it's the Sabbath day. Now, I don't know if you got to walk upstairs or not, because that's work too, but, you know, this is their understanding. You know, now, I don't know if it was everywhere like that, but this is in a particular place he was at. So, you know, they're very strict on the way they keep the law. And the Pharisees had all kinds of rules to help them, or at least they figured, to try to keep the Ten Commandments. So these were people that were masters at it. And so when Jesus was on the earth, you had all these strict Pharisees. Remember one time Jesus and the disciples are going to the cornfield, and his disciples picked some corn, and they got mad because he did it on the Sabbath day, and they never washed their hands. They never had all these ceremonies, you know, right down to the T. Jesus went into a synagogue one time and healed a woman with a, you know, bent over for 18 years. And they got mad at him because he healed her on the Sabbath. They didn't care about the woman. All they were concerned about is their religion. And, you know, and they said, you know, they got mad because they said there's 6 days throughout the week. You can work. What do you have to do that on the Sabbath day? And Jesus, I mean, you know, Jesus turned to him and said, you hypocrite. He said, if you had a horse, or, well, he wouldn't say a horse, if you had a donkey or sheep, or said, fell into a ditch, he said, wouldn't you go out on a Saturday, he said, and help them on the Sabbath day? He said, ought not this woman, whom Satan had bound for 18 years, be loosed on the Sabbath day? You know, and so he went into a synagogue, another man with the withered hand. And Jesus said, stand up. And the man stood up. He said, stretch out your hand. The man stretched out his hand and became whole. The Bible says, like the other. And they got mad. Not supposed to do that on the Sabbath day. You know, and they see, because they're so strict about their religion. But Jesus came to tell them, listen, your religion has became a bunch of rules and is not accomplishing anything. It wasn't accomplishing anything. It was useless. This is the point he was trying to say to them. Let's go back in Luke chapter 4. Now, this is the very first sermon that Jesus preached. Okay, that we know of anyway. This is when he went back to his hometown and began to preach, stood up to read in a synagogue. And the Bible says he came in and they gave him the scroll of Isaiah to read. And Jesus opened up the scroll and he found a place where it was written. And then he started reading from Isaiah chapter 60 and 61. But here, let's go back again now. Luke chapter 4. Let's begin at verse, well, save time. Let's begin at verse 25. Because what happened? He read the scroll and he folded it and gave it back to the minister. The Bible says, and he went and sat down. Okay? Now, and Jesus said to him, he said, this day, this scripture is fulfilled before your eyes. Because he was the one that the scripture was talking about. He said, I am here. This is what he's saying. And the Bible says, well, let's read on. Jesus said to them, verse 25, he said, but I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout all the land. Now, just stop for a minute. Jesus was saying to them, listen, your religion, all your rule keeping is not accomplishing anything. Okay, if you're trying to serve God here this morning by how good you can keep rules and how good you haven't done this, and you haven't done that, and you did this, and you did that, and you've been faithful in here, and you haven't been faithful, and you think you're something because of something you've done, you're missing the whole point. Now, I'm not saying these things are bad. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. We need to be faithful. But if you're counting on that for your salvation, you miss the whole point. And Jesus is saying here, and the same thing, you're counting on it for your healing. Are you counting on it for God's blessings? You're missing the whole point if you're trying to do it by your own strength. And this is what Jesus is saying. He said, many widows. Okay? There were, in other words, there were a lot of widows in that day. There was a famine in the earth in Israel for 3.5 years. Okay? And people were starving. And if you read all the different things that was going on back at that time, there were people that went into cannibalism and everything else, started eating your children and stuff like this. And he said, there were many widows. Under the old covenant now. Now, remember, under the old covenant. Now, if anybody is familiar with this, I don't know how much you understand this or not. But Deuteronomy chapter 28 starts talking about the curses and the blessings. Okay, the curses of the law. God told them, he said, if you're obedient, you keep my laws and statutes and all these different things. He said, these blessings will come upon you. He said, bless you be in the city. Bless you be in the field. Bless you, you coming in and going out. Your storehouses will be filled. And your pantry will be filled. And went on healing and all these different things. It was all there if you keep these rules. Okay, but the problem was they couldn't keep the rules. And he said, if you break the rules, he said, all these curses come upon you. And he started talking, listed a pile of diseases. And then when he come down to the end of the chapter, and he said, and whatsoever disease is not written in this book will come upon you. So, I mean, you never had a chance. And God had it there that if you keep the rules, I'll bless you. But if you don't keep them, you'll be cursed. Now, let me put it this way. What is the difference between that and any other religion in the world? If you do good, you receive good. If you do bad, you receive bad. Okay, that's religion. See, Jesus came to change that. That's what we're going to look at. Jesus came to change it around. That even when you do bad, God is still on your side. Okay? Remember last week we looked at Abraham and David? When they did bad, God was still on their side. When Jacob told all the lies and tricked people and everything else, God was still on his side. Not because of what he was doing, but because of the faith that he had in God. The righteousness that God gave him by faith. Abraham, I told you last week, Abraham went down to Egypt. He lied, sinned, lied. You know, I mean, we read the scripture that says Abraham was rich. But you ever wonder how he got rich? Now, I'm not telling you to do this. I'm just saying, you ever wonder how he got rich? He went down to Egypt and he lied and said his wife was his sister and the Pharaoh took her and was going to have her for his wife and everything else and stuff like this. And God had stepped in and stopped it. And, I mean, the Pharaoh was innocent. He said, I didn't know. You know, he said, the man said it was his sister. You know, and when Abraham came out of Egypt, the Pharaoh and others gave him all kinds of riches. after him telling all these lies and doing. But you see, when God's on your side, things don't work out the way that the world thinks it's going to work out. Even when you do something stupid, even when you mess up, when you're trusting in God for your righteousness, when you've been put in the righteousness of God, or God's righteousness has been imputed to you, God is on your side. You understand that? Now, I know that's not the way we've always looked at it. We've always looked at, you do good, you get good, you do bad, you get bad. But listen, Abraham did bad and got good. Now, I'm not telling you go out and do bad. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But I'm saying, when you do make mistakes, God has not turned his back upon you. Okay? God still loves you as much as he always loved you. Anyway, thank you. Somebody got it. So Jesus is here. He said, I'm telling you the truth. Now he's telling him, your religion is not accomplishing anything. This is the point he's getting at. He said, I'm telling you the truth. He said, there were many widows in Israel. Israel had all the promises. They had a full chapter of how to get God's blessings. Deuteronomy chapter 28. This is how you get God's blessings. He said, but there were many in Israel. And notice what he says. In the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up for 3.5 years, and there was a great famine throughout all the land, but to none of them, none of the widows in Israel that had the covenant, but to none of them was Elijah sent. He said, Elijah never went to any of them. Here, you know, these are widows that had the covenant, had the promises, knew how to serve God, had a relationship with God, you know, through the covenants and everything else. But he said, Elijah wasn't sent to any of them. To none of them was Elijah sent. And then he throws in, I don't know if the monkey wrench or what, but he throws it in. He said, except, notice what he says here, to Sarepta, in the region of Sidon. That is a Gentile territory. To a woman who was a widow. So he says, your religion, he says, is not accomplishing. Oh, you're keeping your rules and doing all these different things and trying. You see, we need to understand something. It's not because the law was bad. The law was so good, no one could keep it. That's the problem. The Bible says the law is holy. The law is righteous. The law is pure. The problem was, it was weak through our flesh. Now, you understand, I've given you a lot of this lately, and hopefully you're not misunderstanding what I'm saying. The law was so holy, no one could keep it. See, Deuteronomy tells us, Galatians tells us, and James tells us that if you break one law, you're guilty of breaking them all. So you could keep 9 of the 10 commandments 365 days of the year, but just tell one lie, it's all wiped out. All your righteousness is wiped out. You understand that? He said, if you break one, you're guilty of breaking them all. And see, God never blessed them proportionately. Like, say, for instance, well, you know, if I keep up 10% of the commandments, if I keep up 10% of the law, God will bless me 10%. Or if I keep up 20%, God will bless me. And if I get up 50 or 60, well, man, I'm doing pretty good. You know, God is really good. No, that's not how it works. God doesn't bless on proportion. You see, grace and law is the same thing. It's either total law or not. It's either total grace or not. You can't have a mixture of the two. This is why Jesus said you can't take old wine and put it in new, or new wine and put it in old wineskins. Can't do it. You understand? There can't be a mixture of the two. Judaism was one thing. Christianity is a totally different thing. Okay, it's not an addition to Judaism. This is what the Galatians tried to do. Anyway, so he said to none of them was sent, to the ones in Israel that had the promises, none of them received received anything. He said, except a Gentile woman. And you know the story, Elijah came to her, and she was, we sing about it sometimes, little widow woman was picking up sticks as Elijah passed that way. Remember that story, the song? And she made him a cake of oil and meal that would never, never waste away. Because she was down to her last meal. She said, I'm, you know, there's a lot of people that have already died because of starvation. And she said, I'm down to my last meal. She said, I'm making a cake for myself and my son. And she said, then we're going to die. And he said to her, he said, give me the meal first. Make a cake for me first. Again, see, Jesus sounded rude to that woman. Elijah sounds rude to this woman. Give it to me. You see, God does things backwards. I've told you this dozens of times. God does things backwards. You know, you come and you say, well, you know, I'm struggling financially. I just can't seem to make it. And you come to a pastor. The pastor goes, are you tithing? I can't afford to tithe. You can't afford not to. You understand that? You can't afford not to. Because when you tithe, you give God something to work with. So Elijah said, give it to me. So she made a cake for him, and God blessed the rest, and the cruise of oil never stopped. The meal never stopped. The flour, whatever you call it, never stopped. God provided for her. But to the widows of Israel, none of them received it because they were trying to do it all by their good works. It's not by our works, not by works of righteousness we've done, but it's according to his mercy. You understand that? I don't know if it makes any sense to you in the morning or not. Okay, let's move on. Verse 27. That was under Elijah. Now Elijah had a servant called Elisha, you know, a servant or a prophet in training. So when Elijah went up with a whirlwind, gone into heaven, Elisha took over. Now remember, he asked for a double portion of Elijah's ministry. Now, verse 27, just one verse there. He says, and many lepers were in Israel. See, same problem. Many lepers were in Israel. And Israel had all kinds of covenants. I mean, you go back to Leviticus chapter 14. And you just look there. You don't have time to do it this morning. But you just look there. It's a long chapter. And you just look there. And God gave them specifics how the leper could be cleansed. Okay, if you were a leper, you found leprosy on you. God talked about even in your house, if there's, you know, the priest had to go in and check the house and different things, either condemn the house or repair it or whatever the case might be. It was all done. You know, God gave him different steps to take and, you know, to understand if the leprosy was there or if it was gone or whatever the case might be. But he said, many lepers, not just one or two, but in the land of Israel, I mean, you can read about leprosy, and you can see the advertisement on television sometimes raising funds for it and everything else. Their hands all shrivel up and different things, and nerves all die, and, you know, things like this. And he said, in Israel, there were many of them. There were many of them in the days of Elisha. Now, they, like I said, they had all kinds of direction in Leviticus chapter 14, how to get rid of their leprosy. Now, if you were there, if I was there, I guarantee you, if I had leprosy, I'd memorize that chapter. Wouldn't you? I mean, you get that. Yeah, I mean, you memorize it. You make sure, man, I'm going to keep that right to the T. You know? And you think, well, if they did that, for sure, some of them would have been healed. I mean, that's just, you know, that's the way I think. I don't know about you fellows, but that's the way I think. If, you know, I get into that, and I mean, I know the covenant. I know what I'm supposed to do. I know I got this, you know, and I'd stand on that, and I'd confess it, and I'd believe it, and I'd do whatever it told me to do, and I would get my healing. That's how we think. But you see, we're trying it by our own strength, and it never work because the flesh is weak. See, if you fail in one, you could be believing God, and I've done this, and we've all done it. We could be believing God, and man, we're hindered, we're confessing the word, we're standing on the word, and we're believing God, and we're, you know, doing all, trying everything we can, and sometimes we say, God, what else can I do? You know? And that's the problem. We're talking about what can I do instead of relying on what he already did. You understand that? Jesus said, come to me. He said, if you're labor and you're heavy laden, come to me. He said, I'll give you rest. He said, take my yoke. He said, you know, because sometimes we look at it and say, man, it's just too hard serving God. You ever hear people talk like that? It's just too hard to serve God. You know, it's just, I just can't measure up. I just can't live up to what I should live up to as a Christian. And it seems like there's so many burdens that come upon me. I've heard people say, and I've said it myself, sometimes, you know, you get saved and it seems like, man, you thought you had trouble before. You know, you get saved, and all of a sudden, it seems like more trouble comes. Well, you stirred up a hornet's nest, so to speak. You get the devil mad, and for a while, he's going to fight back and try to throw you off course and things like this. But, you know, so we say, well, you know, I it's just so hard. I can't do it. And that's why Jesus said, come on to me. He said, all you labor, you're struggling, trying to keep yourself saved. Come to me. And he said, if you're burdened down, he said, come to me. He said, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. Why? Because he's already done it for us. He's living through us. This is why Paul said, he said, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. He said, but yet it's not me. He said, it's him living through me. You understand? So once we learn to rely upon Jesus, just relax and stop driving ourselves crazy trying to live up to certain rules and rituals and you know, I messed up this week. I feel so guilty. I feel so bad. Get that out of your mind. The Bible says the blood of Jesus will purge your conscience from dead works. You understand that? Don't allow the devil to beat you over the pillar, you know, from pillar to post because you messed up. You're going to mess up until the day Jesus comes back. Okay, but Jesus paid for sin once for all. You understand that? Let's move on. Luke chapter 20, chapter 4, again, verse 27. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elijah. Okay, there were many of them there. Elijah the prophet. And none of them was cleansed. I mean, go back again, and like I said, they had this entire chapter how to be cleansed. They had this entire chapter in Leviticus chapter 14. I mean, it was a week-long ritual they had to go through. They had to shave all the hair off their body, shave their eyebrows, kill, you know, either a lamb or some birds, and they would take the blood and put it on their ear lobe and put it on their toe and put it on their thumb and all these different, and then on a certain day they had to do it again and you know, all these different things. God had it all spelled out how to, you know, things to do, but these are all works. God knew he couldn't keep them. This is the thing about the old covenant. God never gave us the law to live up to. He gave us the law to show us that we couldn't live up there. He said the law was given so that everyone would become guilty. None of us met it. Doesn't matter if you got up, you know. I've told you this story before. If the clock back there was a target on the wall, you know, like a bullseye in the center, and we all had darts or arrows or whatever, and we were shooting at that, and say the prize was $1 million, but you couldn't get it unless you got it right direct into the bullseye. And we start throwing darts, and, you know, one fellow was outside, you know, 1 inch. Somebody else missed it by 2 inches. Somebody missed the board altogether and all these different things. And somebody came in and hit the wire right by the side of the bullseye. But all of our darts were thrown. So the judge goes up and looks at it, and he said, nope, we've all missed. Yeah, but I hit the wire. I mean, he never even touched the board. Makes no difference. You all came short of the mark. You understand? And that's exactly what it's like under the old covenant. That's why God gave it, so that everyone would be on a level playing ground. All the world would be guilty before God. You understand that? So that the Bible says he did that so that he could have mercy on everyone. So that no one can get up there and say, well, I've done it by myself. No, God paid a price for the entire world. This is why John the Baptist said, he said, here's Jesus. He's taking away the sins of the world. Anyway, I'll finish up with this again. This is how many times finishing. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elijah the prophet, and none of them was cleansed. You think one or two would have got cleansed. I mean, they had the thing down there, but, you know, all this ritual they had to go through and cleanse their bodies and shave their eyebrows and, you know, all these different things. And it's true. You just read it. It's in there. And they had to do this. But none of them, not a single one, was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. He never even had a covenant with God. Now, what did he say all this? Why did Jesus say all this? Because and Paul said the same thing. Because if you're trying to do it by your own works, I've done this. I've fasted and I've prayed and I've confessed and I've stood on the word and I've not said this bad and I've not had this bad thought and I've done this, and we're just trying to keep ourselves up there long enough until we break through and get that healing, and then we think, oh, I've made it. Jesus said, forget that. Under the law, I mean, not one of them received. Just rely upon Jesus. Just relax in him. That's why he's the Sabbath. He's the rest. Get yourself in Christ and just relax. The devil comes in and says, yeah, but you forget that devil. I'm in Jesus. Yeah, but you should forget it, devil. I'm in Jesus. I just got my eyes about him. Yeah, but you should have said, I see everything in Jesus. You understand that? See, here's the difference between the old covenant and new covenant. Under the law, none of them were cleansed. Remember the lepers? When Jesus came, 10 of them got cleansed in one day. Remember that? Who came back to give thanks? Samaritan. Wasn't a Jew. See, they were relying so much on their own works, upon the law. But see, this is where grace comes in. See, even back under the old covenant, even though it was a covenant of law, when anybody broke through that and just relied upon God by grace, God ministered to them. And this is why the widow of Sarepta, they didn't know anything but the laws and keeping washing you, you know, putting blood on your toes and oil on your toes and cutting your eyebrows and all. They didn't understand any of that. And this 7-day plan to, you know, to get rid of, they didn't understand any of that. They just looked and believed that God was merciful and God could do it. And when we get it, stop trying to do everything ourselves and just relax and enjoy the freedom that we have in Christ. That's what the Word of God says. Remember in Acts chapter 15, Paul said, they came in, try to spy out the freedom that we have. Listen, I'm free. You're free. We don't walk in the freedom sometimes that God, this is why the Word of God says, stand fast in the freedom. See, we say, no, stand fast in the Ten Commandments. I mean, don't, you know, look one way or another. Keep the Ten Commandments. Stand fast in that. He says, no, that's not it. He says, stand fast in the freedom wherewith Christ has made you free. You understand that? Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. A lot of people are afraid to go to church because they've been beat up so many times. And, you know, I've told you a little while ago, Mount Sinai, where God's anger and everything else was poured out, and 3,000 died that day. That was the first Pentecost. The first Pentecost under the new covenant, 3,000 got saved. Under the old covenant, when Moses came down, he covered his face because the people were afraid of him. Under the new covenant, when Jesus came down from the Mount of Transfiguration, everybody ran to him. They wanted the glory. You see, it's a totally different covenant. And so long, we've been preaching from Mount Sinai and frightening people and frightening ourselves. You know, and we've been trying to live under the old covenant. We get saved under the new covenant. Yes, we thank God, you know, Jesus died for our sins. But we try to keep all these. And even in the first, what they call Jerusalem Council, the first council of the church, they said, why are we trying to put these laws upon the Gentiles that we or our fathers couldn't even keep? They said, we realize that a man, Paul said in Galatians, he said, we Jews realize that a man is saved just by faith in Christ. See, so this is what Paul started out. He said, if the inheritance, all the blessings of God, comes by keeping the law, he said, faith is made void. It's the opposite of faith. Over here, Jesus already accomplished for you. The law says, do, 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 do. Grace said, listen, Jesus already did it for us.